Well, good morning, High Point. My name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're so glad to be with you guys today, even if it's got to be online. And today, even though we can't see each other in person, can I just encourage you, after you watch the service today, to call somebody. Pick up your phone and think about the folks that sit around you at church and just check in and see how they're doing this morning. It might brighten their day, and you know, emails and texts are all good. And Facebook is terrible, but a phone call is just a great thing that we can do as the church body to just build each other up and make sure that everyone in our church family is doing okay. So it's a season of exile, right? We are in the book of Lamentations, chapter 5, and even though we're exiled to our houses, we're going to be talking about Israel in exile. In Lamentations. So grab your Bibles, open with us to Lamentations chapter 5, and let's study God's Word together, church. Our series is called Lent, A Journey Through Lamentations, and we chose the book of Lamentations because our world is broken and suffering, even more so in these days. We need to be able to answer the question of how we deal with and understand the suffering, sorrow, and heartache in this world. What a great time it is for us to be able to answer that question as the church. You see, the practice of lament is as important as ever, because lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and trusting God's goodness. So for some of us, this season is a difficult one, although I know all you introverts are just dancing with joy, right? We're doing great. But in all seriousness, right, our hope in this season is that we as a church would still continue to learn how to lament and what that means for us as Christians and followers of Christ. That we would learn to trust in God's goodness more than we ever have before. And when the world asks us why we trust our God, even in the midst of suffering and sorrow and heartache, we will tell them the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will trust in him. So as we finish here in Lamentations with the last chapter, chapter 5, it's important for us to realize that this chapter is a little bit different than the rest. It's not a Hebrew acrostic, it's simply a prayer. And the prayer begins with an appeal asking God to remember. Look with me at verse 1. Jeremiah writes, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us? Look and see our disgrace." Now, when Jeremiah asks God to remember, it isn't because he thinks that God is forgetful. He prays for God to remember because he's calling on the Lord to intervene on the people's behalf. And he prays this way because he knows the character of his God. Jeremiah prays and asks the Lord to remember the promises that he'd already made to his children. He prays knowing that God is a God who is faithful to keep his promises, and that he's a God who has steadfast love for his children. It's this first request that Jeremiah makes that shows us how desperate the people are for God to respond to their situation. You see, the people of Israel have been ashamed of their disobedience. That's why he says, "You see our disgrace." Right? Have you ever had one of those moments in which you failed in such a monumental way that all you can do is try and hide your tears because you're so embarrassed by your failure? This is Israel in this moment, right? They have suffered the destruction of their temple, their holy sanctuary. Their leaders have been humiliated and rejected. The city is a pile of rubble, and the nation has been taken into captivity and exile. They had nothing to bring to the Lord except their tears. And when you and I face times of suffering, we are often tempted to try and hide our shame and sorrow. But the practice of lament learns to embrace that sorrow. And in doing so, we look through the darkness and through our sorrow to the grace of God, who remembers us even in our disgrace. Now, verses 2 through 18 are a big laundry list of how bleak the situation was for the Israelites. Jeremiah gives us this recap of their sorrow. Listen to this list. I'm going to kind of just bullet point it for you. He tells us that foreign invaders have destroyed the nation, verse 2. The people feel abandoned, verse 3. Survival is difficult, verse 4. The people are exhausted, verse 5. They must appeal to foreign nations, verse 6, while bearing the consequences of their national sin. Their culture is in upheaval, verse 8. Desperation, hunger are everywhere, verses 9 and 10. The women are violated, the princes are dishonored, and oppression rules the day, verses 11, 12, and 13. All their celebrations have ceased. The glory of Israel has vanished, and hopelessness has come upon the people, and wild animals are roaming the streets. Of the 22 verses in chapter 5, 17 of them are a list of the pain and sorrow that the people were dealing with in this time. But here's Jeremiah praying to the Lord, recounting all of the horrors that are surrounding him. And when he gets to the end of this list, he makes this phenomenal statement in verse 19. He says, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." That is a phenomenal statement amidst the horrors that he's recounting. Church, lament causes us to reorient our hearts towards Christ. Even after this list of atrocities, Jeremiah still affirms the rule and sovereignty of his God. Church, can you and I make this same statement today? Can you write a list of your sorrows, your struggles, and your heartaches, and at the end of that list write, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." Some of us might actually need to do this. This is how we learn to lament as the church. We go to the Lord in prayer, bringing with us all of our hurts and sin and sorrows, but at the end, recognizing that the Lord is ultimately in control. He is still on His throne. Every work, every purpose of the Creator is being fulfilled perfectly. God's perfect plan has been ordained from the beginning of time, and He is carrying it out to completion. Our God doesn't make mistakes. He isn't confused about what's going on. He is in control, He is sovereign, and He's ruling on His throne. For us, life can often feel like it's out of control. God can even feel distant or absent from us. We see the evil around us, the evil in this world, and sometimes it feels like darkness has won the war. But the book of Lamentations shows us that God's rule is never undone by sin or suffering. God isn't defeated by evil or the brokenness of this fallen creation. God is always, only, ever in control. Lament reminds us that our God is sovereign and good, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's in control even when the future is unclear. You see, the church must learn to prayerfully celebrate the sovereign rule of God, even when we don't see clearly how that plan unfolds. We need to be people who learn not to complain, but lament. The hope of the believer means that we don't despair because of the sin in this world or the sin in our own hearts. We don't throw up our hands in surrender when the walls feel like they're caving in. Instead, we need to be a people who trust and long for God's plan to come to fruition. So I'd like you to think about the difference between complaining and lament for a moment. Now, you guys have kids in the house. I'm guessing you've heard a lot of complaints this week, right? "I'm bored," or "That's not fair," or "That was mine." Now, why is it that complaining always seems to have that tinge of whininess attached to it, right? You can't complain without being a whiner.
Complainers are painful to listen to, right? That's why they just irk us when we hear them. And we struggle with complainers because complaints at their core are typically rooted in self-pity and self-centeredness. Lament, on the other hand, recognizes people's inability to handle their own situations. Lament recognizes our dependence upon God. The prayers that come from lament are rooted in our brokenness and are God-focused because they are confident that He alone can respond. God wants us to bring to Him our sin and our suffering because in those moments we are surrendering to God to heal us and restore us in a way that only He can. See, lament is never whining or complaining. It's a plea with God, as Jeremiah did, to get involved, to intervene, an appeal for God to restore. Sometimes when God restores, sometimes when God gets involved in our lives, it often takes suffering to bring us to a place of repentance. One of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis is called The Problem of Pain. And he writes that we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt pain is God's megaphone, is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil and it plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. You see, when we think our world is falling apart, often it might just be that it's falling into place. Even when it seems like everything in this world is a disaster, God is there creating something far better than we could ever hope or imagine. And lament calls us to trust our God in these moments, to repent of our sins, because we know He is molding and shaping us into the image of Christ, and that His plan for our hearts and for this entire world is still unfolding. Even when we can't see the end anywhere in sight, we can trust that our God is good, that He's drawing His children to Himself, renewing hearts and minds, and that His steadfast love is new every single morning. Now, as we look at these last few verses in chapter 5, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jeremiah, as he's writing this letter, the city of Jerusalem is still in ruin. The people are still in exile. Suffering is still everywhere. And more suffering is surely in their future. But look at how Jeremiah closes this letter. He calls upon the Lord and asks for the restoration of their relationship. He writes in verse 21, "Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we might be restored. Renew us as in our days of old." See, Jeremiah is not requesting God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem or to restore the fortunes or to make sure the temple gets back to where it needs to be. His prayer is for God to restore the hearts of the people. It's very similar to David's prayer in Psalm 51 when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." What Jeremiah is asking is for the Lord to awaken the hearts of His people and bring them back into a right relationship with Him. See, for 40 years, Jeremiah had preached the message of repentance, calling the people to repent of their sin and turn back to their God. But the people rejected it over and over and over again. So God had to intervene. He responded by destroying the city of Jerusalem and sending the people to suffer exile in Babylon. And God did all of that to restore their people's relationship with Him. even though God needed to discipline his children so that they would turn from their wickedness, Jeremiah's prayer in chapter 5 recognizes that God's discipline is temporary and his mercies do, they are new every single morning. Now it's interesting though, because Lamentations doesn't actually end with verse 21, it ends with verse 22. And Jeremiah closes this prayer, this poem, with these words: "Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us." Now, this is a tough passage, right? And Jeremiah, as the writer, seems to end on a kind of a low note. But I think it's important for us to understand that this verse, verse 22, is not a verse of despair, but of petition. Jeremiah is confident that his God will be compassionate to them, that he has already made faithful promises to his people, and it's God's character that points us to the hope of future deliverance. Even if discipline and suffering are the means in which God uses us to get there. God uses those things to get there. God had promised that one day he would give his people new hearts. Jeremiah wrote it actually in chapter 31, verses 33 through 34 of his book. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. For after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within him. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, this final verse in Lamentation leans on both the sovereignty and the promises of our God, knowing that life is hard and God is good. So how do we live between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's goodness? You see, the final verse in Lamentations leaves us with this unending question. But that question should give us hope, because it points us directly to Jesus. You see, church, as we learn to lament, the practice of lament should always bring us to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because lament is the language of a people who know the gospel story. The brokenness and sorrow and suffering of this world tells us that something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. This world's not what it should be. Our hearts are not what they should be. They are corrupted by sin. And sin always leads us towards pain and death and destruction. But lament takes that grief, it wraps it up, and it brings it to Jesus and says, "Take this brokenness and make it whole again. Restore what I have destroyed because of my sin." You see, Jesus is the answer to all the pain, darkness, and sin in this world. He came to earth to die on a cross and to suffer for those who put their trust in him. And for those whose hope is in Jesus, their view of suffering becomes transformed. We see this as Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, this truth helps us with this journey that we're on as we long for Christ's return, as we live with this hopeful longing for his second coming. Followers of Christ need to live as people clinging to the grace that he's given until the day that he comes. And when we come upon the ruin of suffering in our lives, in our cities, in the lives of those around us, we have the hope of Jesus. We have the hope that can lead people out of the darkness and into his glorious light by giving them the hope of eternity, the hope of restoration, and the hope of a life with him. I want to remind you of that glorious day that is to come as we close out our time in Lamentations. I want you to just right where you're at, close your eyes and listen to these words from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. and cling to this hope that if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then this promise belongs to you forever. John writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" The hope of restoration. Let's pray together, church. Father God, you bring hope to us. Even in the middle of suffering, we know that there is something greater. Something greater that you have been preparing for your children from the dawn of time. A place in which all this suffering, all the pain, and all the hurts of this world are gone. They're absent. Lord, help us to trust in that promise and help us to long for that day as your people. Let it be written on our hearts so that we can respond with hope and joy and love to those in this world that are hurting, that don't have the hope of you. Lord, help us to be a people who are so dependent upon you and so longing for your returning that we shine the light of Jesus to everyone that we meet. Lord, and in this season where we're isolated and segregated, Lord, may we learn to be hope bringers and filled with joy, not complainers, but bringing our petitions to you in the form of lament, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you're good, and above all, knowing that you love us. We long for the day of Christ's returning. May it come quickly. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we go from here to face the joys and challenges of this coming week, remember this. The faithful love of your God never ceases. It is inexhaustible. God's mercy and compassion is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. So go into this week ahead with courage and joy. Trust in God and wait patiently for Him to act. For God is good to all those who seek Him. And God's loving presence goes with us wherever we are, even when we're stuck at home. Have a blessed week, High Point family. We love and miss you guys.